Now, Psalm 16. I'm calling this message this evening the Golden Psalm. The Golden Psalm. And I take my title from what is said there in the title of this psalm. It says, Miktam of David. Miktam of David. Now, there are several psalms that are named by that name, Miktam. And it actually means a golden or precious psalm, a precious jewel, a precious jewel. All these are fit and proper descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. He is a precious jewel. He is golden. He is precious, as Peter said to you who believe. Oh, He is precious. He is precious. I like the words recorded in the Song of Solomon that says He is altogether lovely. He's altogether lovely. He's golden in His person, for He is God. He is God. He is the precious jewel sent from heaven, sent from the throne of God to accomplish our very salvation. Sent of God as the mediator, as the Savior, as the sacrifice. God the Holy Spirit used both Peter and Paul in preaching the gospel in the book of Acts. And they used, both of them, used this psalm and used it in a way in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and that glorious resurrection when He had by Himself purged our sin. He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, ascended bodily. A bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not something that is, it's not something that it is a great mystery, but it's not something that's just a mere spiritual thing. It is a real, actual, bodily, glorious resurrection. Amen. A body, a new body that God had given to Him, a resurrected body. Now we divide this psalm into four parts. Let me give you the four divisions. We see in verse 1 the Lord Jesus Christ praying unto the Father. We see the prayer of faith, the prayer of faith. And then secondly, in verses 2 through verse 5, we see the confidence of faith in God alone. And then thirdly, we see the contentment of faith in verse 6 and 7. And then lastly, in verses 8 through 11, we see the assurance of faith in His glorious bodily resurrection. Now let's consider those things, and I think we can work our way down through here in reasonable amount of time, not that I'm in a hurry. The first thing we see is this, the Lord Jesus Christ praying unto the Father as our intercessor, as our mediator. Here we see the prayer of faith. Notice verse 1. He said, preserve me. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. Now, this is Christ. If you can put your imagination or just try to enter into what's being said here. This is the Lord Jesus Christ as a representative man praying unto the Father on our behalf, acting on our behalf. Preserve me, O God. Here he prays as the righteous servant of God, God the Father. One mightily helped of the Father as the God-man, as our representative. He's called in Isaiah 42:1, behold, my servant, my elect, in whom my soul delights. And then God said, I've upheld him. I've upheld him. Father, preserve me. Keep me as the apple of thine eye. Guard and watch over me as the surety of the covenant, as a mediator of the covenant. You know, this was God's promise to him that he would do so. Let me show you that. Find Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verse 8. Isaiah 49, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. In the day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee. That was God's promise to the surety, the mediator. And give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, and to them that are in darkness, show thyself. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in the high places. This is our Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. This promise was fulfilled to the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of his earthly ministry in the flesh. By God's sustaining power, he carried out the will of God in redeeming us, in redeeming his covenant people. Let me remind you of these things. When the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God in person, God manifest in the flesh, when he was just an infant of a few days old, you remember Herod in his rage sought to kill all the infants 2 years old and younger. You remember what the Lord did? He told Joseph and Mary to get out of town, go down into Egypt. God preserved him even when he was an infant. He was preserved not only then, but preserved from Satan's rage and temptation in the wilderness. 40 days he was tempted in the wilderness and was sustained and preserved. It says there in Matthew 4:11 that the angels of God came and strengthened him. He was preserved in his ministry, preserved in his temptation, preserved in his earthly ministry from all harm. Many times they sought to stone him before he said, my hour is not yet come. Many times they sought to end his life before the determinate time that he did give his life for his people. But they couldn't touch him. There in Luke chapter 4, when they would carry him about to the hill of the city and throw him off, he just simply passed through their midst. God preserved him to the time when he did lay down his life for his covenant people. He was preserved and strengthened in Gethsemane. You remember, he prayed such that his sweat became great drops of blood as the agony of our sin was revealed to him and the agony that he bare for our sin there. He was preserved by God at that time. Even preserved from the corruption in the grave after having put away our sin, so fully putting away our sin that his body saw no corruption, and after 3 days was gloriously raised from the dead, delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification, raised again because he did justify us. He did get the job done. He said, it's finished. As one with him, and God's people are. They're one with him. The elect of God are likewise preserved and blessed in him. We're one with him. What's true of the head is true of the body. What he did, we did. Where he went, we went. Where he is, we are right now in him as the representative man. And by that, he preserves his own. We're kept by the power of God. He's able to keep us from falling and to present us before God's glorious throne. Preserve me, O God. Save me for Christ's sake. Look at the second thing he says there in verse 1. For in thee. This is the servant, the righteous servant, the Son of God, looking unto his holy Father, as he says in John 17. For I put my trust in the true and living God. For in thee do I put my trust. I like what Job said, or it's recorded in the book of Job. I believe it is Job that said this, though he slay me. Got to be careful how you quote Job. Because sometimes it's those others, Bildad and those others that are speaking there. But Job did, I believe, say this, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. I'll trust him. And that's our blessed Savior. trusting God in all aspects. When? At all times. At all times. And that's our hope. That's our confidence. This is God's Savior. This is the mediator that we have. This is God's Lamb as He represents us. That's the prayer of faith. Now look at the confidence of faith. The confidence and faith in God the Father, verses 2 down through verse 5. O my soul, thou hast said. Thou hast said unto the Lord, my soul, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. Now, this is, stay with me here. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. My soul has said, thou art my Jehovah. The Lord Jesus Christ as a surety, as the advocate, as a mediator of the covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ as the man, the God-man, bowed himself to do service unto the Father on the behalf of his elect. Many times we read throughout the gospel, he said, I must be about my Father's business. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And then in his priestly prayer for us, he said, Father, I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. Obedient unto all things in the garden, he prayed, Father, thy will be done. Thou art my Lord. Thou art my God. Looking to God Almighty for all things. Thou art my God, thou art my Lord. Now the second part of verse 2, my goodness doesn't extend. I know that word there is supplied, but it helps us to understand, I believe, what's being said here. My goodness doesn't extend to thee, or my goodness does not add to thee. Maybe we can use that word as well. Here's what he's saying. The righteousness of Christ as our representative man, as the federal head of the covenant, his goodness, his obedience does not add to the glorious, perfect character of God. It reveals a Father's love, but it doesn't add to it. It reveals his mercy, but it doesn't add to it. Here's what old Spurgeon said. God would have remained the same in his holy character if no atonement were made for sin and we all perished. God would not change. You see, the obedience of the Lord doesn't add to the character of God. It magnifies His mercy. It magnifies His love, but it doesn't add to it. But here's the good news of the gospel. But to the saints, His goodness does extend to us. That's the good news, is it not? But to the saints that are in the earth, to the excellent of God, to the elect of God, in whom is all my delight. His beauty, His glory does extend to us. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. He's my wisdom. He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. He is my holiness. He is my redemption. He is all things to His covenant people. His beauty, His glory, His righteousness does extend unto us. I need Him to stand before God Almighty. I need to stand in Him before God Almighty. I can't stand in myself. Who shall stand? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who's never lifted up his soul to vanity, who has never sworn deceitfully. That's not a description of me and my flesh, but that is a description of Him. He did ascend, having accomplished God's purpose. You see, He set His people apart by divine election. By divine election. He made a righteous atonement. He set His people apart by divine election. He made a right. He made a glorious, righteous atonement for those covenant people. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die for all of the sins of all men. That I know that's what goes around in religious circles, but that's not what this book teaches. This book teaches, for the transgression of my people was He stricken. Call his name Savior Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. He made a righteous atonement, a righteous, satisfying atonement for the elect of God. We're justified by his blood. There's none in hell for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. Not at all. He said, of all you've given me, I'll not lose one. You see, to the saints, his goodness does extend to the saints. They're the excellent. How are they excellent? In Christ. In Christ. In whom is all my delight. You see, we're sanctified in him. He prayed that in John 17. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth, through Christ. Regenerated we are by his grace, by his power, made new creatures in Christ. Believers stand complete in Christ Jesus. Now look what he says also in verse 3. To the excellent in whom is my delight. You know God delights in his people in Christ Jesus. Although the saints themselves, who are these saints? Believers. Every believer is a saint. They're sanctified in Christ. Although the saints have the weakest thoughts of themselves, we can identify with Paul when he says, oh, wretched man that I am. We can identify with Paul when he says, I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm the chief of sinners. But the Lord Jesus Christ delights in his bride, his church, so much so that he says, I love her and I give my life for her. He loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. I want to show you this scripture I was looking at the other day. Isaiah 62. Turn over there. Talking about his delight, his church, his bride. Isaiah 62. Look at verse 3. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah. What is that? Look at the center reference. If you don't have a center reference, look the word up sometime, but it means that is my delight is in her. God delights in his people. And the land shall be called Beulah. Or married. You know who he married? He married his delight. He loves her. He gave himself for her. And she cannot perish. Beulah for the land. For the Lord delighteth in thee. And thy land shall be married. That's who his goodness does extend to. Oh, I'm so thankful for him. For his goodness, for his glory, for his righteousness' sake. Now, notice verse 4 carefully. He talks here about a multitude who have sorrow, in whom he does not delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Those who hasten after idols. Those who hasten after God who wants to and can't. Those who hasten after a Savior who they say tried and failed. He said their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another spirit, after another gospel. Their drink offerings of blood. Oh, they have blood offerings. They have sacrifices. But not God-given. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, will not receive. Nor take up their names into my lips. The same blessed Savior that is quick to open up to his people is quick to close and condemn the idolater. Their sorrows will be multiplied. Against those, sorrows will be multiplied against those who seek after another God, another gospel, another spirit. You remember the heathen said to David one day, David, where is your God? They knew where their God was. Their God is where they left him, an idol, a stone. But David said, our God's in the heavens. He's everywhere. Our God's in the heavens, and he's done whatsoever he pleased. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that's what he does in heaven, earth, seas, and all deep places. The Lord Jesus told those religious idolaters in his day, those who came before him and bragged about, Lord, we have done this, and Lord, we have done that, and Lord, we have cast out demons in your name, and Lord, we have done many wonderful works. You remember what he said to them? Depart from me. I never knew you. I never loved you. I never died for you. Depart from me. He doesn't even hear pray for them. Look what he says. I do not take up their names into my lips. In John 17, you remember the Lord in his prayer? He said, I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which you've given unto me. Salvation, listen to this. Salvation is just not a mere changing of doctrine. It's the changing of God. From the idolatry, from a false God, an impotent God, to trusting the true and living God. As Paul, when he writes to those Thessalonians, he said, you turn to God, the true and living God. You turn to God, and in turning to God, you turn your back on your idols. Salvation is not just a mere changing of doctrine. It's God being exalted in our heart, the true and the living God. Now, notice verse 5. This is still on that subject, the Lord's confidence in the Lord's prayer, the confidence of faith. Look at verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. The Lord, Jehovah, L-O-R-D, capital, is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen out unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. The Lord Jehovah, he's saying here, is the portion of mine inheritance, or my part, or my all in all. Like the Old Testament priest, all the other tribes, when they came into the land of Canaan, you remember we read in Acts 13, he divided the land unto them by lot. But you know who had no inheritance in that land? Levi. The Lord said, I'm your inheritance. I'm your all. All in all. Like the Old Testament priest, he had no inheritance in the land. The Lord was his inheritance. Even so, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our mediator. Even so, the Lord Jesus Christ, his total joy and complete pleasure is in the Lord, his God, his Father. Now, I know it is a mysterious thing to think about the workings of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, but it's a glorious thing. They're one in essence, one in purpose, one in nature, and yet they each have distinct offices and distinct persons. Three in one and one in three. Can't explain it. I believe it. Don't need to explain it. It's God's truth, God's Word. The Lord Jesus Christ, as God the Son, found his total delight and pleasure in the Lord, his God and Father. To please the Father. Oh, that was his delight. Truly, now think about this. I thought about this. When we read this in Acts 13, when it talked about David as a man after God's own heart, and we often quote that in reference to David, and that reference is made to David, but really the real, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? Really the real man after God's own heart is God, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is truly the man after God's own heart. Read the record of David. Oh, it's a sordid story. But the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the man after God's own heart, who sought God with all his heart. The greater David, I like to say. The greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is my portion. He's my inheritance. He's my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. This too can be said of every believer. This is true of every believer. The Lord Jehovah, he is our Father. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. The Lord is my inheritance. We've been made heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's talked about our inheritance that's given to us. That's an incorruptible inheritance that does not fade away. The Lord is my inheritance. The Lord is my cup. He's a cup of blessing. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And then where it says there, the Lord maintainest my lot. Now, when you buy a house as a young person or a middle-aged person, when you buy that lot, who maintains it? You do. Here it says that the Lord maintains our lot. He maintains us by His power, by His grace, by His love. He does all things for us, and He does all things well. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He maintains us. See what he's saying there? And then he says in verse 6, the Lord praying unto his Father, the prayer of confidence, he says, the lines are falling out unto me, not by lady luck, not by chance, not by Mother Nature. The lines are falling out unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. The lines of God's providence is what he's talking about. The lines of God's providence, the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's fallen out of me, unto me, just exactly as God decreed it, just exactly as God has ordained it. It's not by accident. It's not by luck. It's by God's grace. The lines of God's purpose fallen out unto the Lord Jesus Christ in pleasant places. And then he says, I have a goodly heritage. Now here we see in verse 6 and 7, the contentment or satisfaction of faith. The contentment or satisfaction of faith. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lines of God's good providence, he says, has fallen out unto me in pleasant places. I like what the apostle wrote in Philippians chapter 4. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, whether it's Kentucky or Tennessee, I've learned in whatever state I'm in, up or down, happy or sad, whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. The lines have fallen out unto me in pleasant places. Although the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, much grief, he delighted in accomplishing the will of God. He found a way of obedience unto his Father to be a pleasant place. He delighted in that. You remember Psalm 40? Turn over there. Psalm 40. Psalm 40, I want. He said, verse 7, then said I, lo, I've come. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. It's written of me. The volume of the book is all about Christ. I delight to do thy will. Oh my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Truly so. I like the words found in Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He could say, the lines of God's providence have fallen out unto me in pleasant places. Calvary doesn't look like a very pleasant place, just humanly speaking. But oh, I tell you, the mighty, mighty work that God did accomplish in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then the last part of verse 6, He says, I have a goodly heritage. The church, His bride, an innumerable multitude of sinners saved by His glorious grace. These are partakers of the divine nature, filled with all the fullness of God. These shall dwell with Him in glory forever. And there it says, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. He has a goodly heritage, His church. Verse 7, I will bless or praise the Lord. Praise as well as prayer was presented to the Father. I will bless the Lord at all times. Who hath, look at verse 7, who hath given me, now watch this, I'll praise the Lord, Jehovah, all at all times. Who hath given me counsel, my reins also. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. The Lord hath given me counsel. Now He is, as God, the mighty counselor, but as a God-man mediator, He's counseled of God. I want you to find Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Look at verse 1. As a God-man mediator, He received instruction from the Father. He said, my doctrine is not mine, but it's my Father's who sent me. Notice Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He learned obedience in that he feared the Lord. Oh, these are glorious things. The Lord hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. He was fully instructed by God and carried out those instructions to the letter. And every jot and every tittle, he honored God's law, holy law, and every precept. Now, in closing, let me give you the last part of this, the assurance of faith. The assurance of faith in His resurrection glory. I've set the Lord, verse 8. I've set the Lord always before me. In Acts chapter 2, verse 25, Peter quotes it this way. I've set the Lord always before my face. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Here's the assurance of faith in His resurrection glory. These verses are quoted both by Peter and Paul in the book of Acts and applied to the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious resurrection. For He is the first fruit from the dead with many more to come. He is the first fruit from the dead, and His resurrection is the guarantee of mine. The guarantee of His whole elect, all of His people. The Lord was not moved. Look where it says there, the Lord is always set before my face. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. The Lord Jesus Christ was not moved from His purpose to lay down His life for His people. He set His face, Isaiah says in Isaiah 50, He set His face like a flint. No one could turn Him from His purpose and His grand design to lay down His life for His people. He said, no man takes it from me. I lay it down. I have power to lay it down. And I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. When He began to teach His disciples how He must go to Jerusalem, how He must be betrayed, how He must lay down His life, how He must be raised again from the dead, and they tried to stop Him. Peter said, no, Lord, be it far from Thee. Remember what the Lord said to him? Get out of my way. You're lining yourself up with Satan. Get out of my way. I must lay down my life for the people, for His sheep. And that's what He did. No one could move Him. He said, I shall not be moved. Look at verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad. My heart is glad. My, he told those women that day as he walked along, beaten, bloody, and they understandingly wept sore. And he said, "Women, woman, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for your children. Don't weep for me." He said, "My heart is glad. My heart is glad. This is why I came. I'm accomplishing God's purpose from all eternity. This is why I'm here. My hour has come. My heart is glad. Oh, my glory, my soul," we can read it, "my soul does rejoice. My flesh shall also rest in hope." Hope. He knew what was going to happen in 3 days. He knew he was going to lay down his life, and he knew the third day, you know, they mocked him there on the cross. "If you're going to build that temple again in 3 days, let's see it happen. Well, just stick around." He walked out of that tomb the third day by the power of God. The Redeemer has complete and total confidence. Complete and total confidence in the Father's promise and the Father's power to do all that He promised. Like Abraham of old, being fully persuaded that all that God has promised, He's able to perform. Therefore, he said, "My heart is glad." There is gladness of heart believing the Lord God. Believing the Lord God in His never failing promises. Oh, there's gladness of heart to believe God. Oh, I tell you, to have a heart of faith to believe God. And like Joshua, in his dying words, you remember what he says here? Let me read it to you. Joshua 23. "Behold," he said, "this day I'm going the way of all the earth. I'm going to die. And you know in all your hearts and all your soul that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord God spake concerning you. All are come to pass. Not one thing hath failed." You see, Joshua believed the Lord, and his heart was glad, and his soul did rejoice. He knew his flesh would rest in hope as well in the resurrection glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. His soul does rejoice. His soul does rejoice in the Lord. I want you to turn and read this with me. Find Luke 10. Luke 10. His heart was glad. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Luke chapter 10, look at verse 17. Luke 10, 17. When he sent the 70 out, verse 17, Luke 10, 17. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I've given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now, read on, verse 21. "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit." He rejoiced in spirit and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." His heart rejoiced. His heart was glad. And then he says, "My flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave," verse 10, "thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, neither shall thy Holy One see corruption." His soul was separated from his body at death for 3 days. But to be absent from the Lord is to be present with the Lord. He told that dying thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." But his fleshly body, as it lay in the grave, laid in the sepulcher, saw no corruption. because he put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. You know, when this body dies, I've got a friend that runs a mortuary, or used to, and he would often tell us, as soon as a body dies, he would often tell us not to touch a dead body without protection, because he said there is immediate corruption upon the body when it dies. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, he had no sin, having put away our sin. Although upon Calvary's tree, God made him sin for us. But having put away that sin, his body, his flesh, saw no corruption. Tells us something of the victorious atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Delivered for our offenses, yes. Raised again because he justified us by his blood. Thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One. He's the Holy One of God to see corruption. Verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures. Oh, the pleasures forevermore. This way of eternal life and resurrection glory was first demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the first begotten from the dead. He's the firstborn of every believer, and he is the path of life. He is the resurrection and the life. As he said to the women that day unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He opened up the way for us through his own flesh as the forerunner. And is entered in. He's entered into the Holy of Holies in the heavenlies and occupied the throne of glory for us. The thought of being made the path and pattern of life and resurrection glory for his people rejoiced his heart. That will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. In his presence is a fullness of joy. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4 declares, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And that blessed scripture that talks about those dying in Christ, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Old Richard Baxter, preacher of years ago. Some of you may have read some things by him. Richard Baxter lay dying upon his bed, on his deathbed. And his friends came to see him. And they said, Brother Baxter, how you doing? And here he's laying in his last hours. And you know what he said? I'm almost well. I'm almost well. He said, heaven's joys are without mixture, without measure, and without end. Eternal glory in Christ Jesus forevermore. At thy right hand. Who's at the right hand of God Almighty? Who's on the right hand of his throne? The Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, pleasures forevermore.